I think these shepherds quickly understood this to be, there's somebody unblemished. There's somebody perfect here. Not a lamb, but a baby that's come ultimately to be our Savior, our Lord, the promised Messiah that all have been waiting for. And they come and they find Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, sinless, perfect baby who came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well done, guys. This has been so fun today just to come and celebrate Jesus, do so with some very fun flair to it here at Christmas Eve. This is special. This is good. Well, I want to just take a little bit of time and, again, reflect on the whole, again, meaning, purpose of Christmas. And it's interesting because it's getting hard, isn't it, today, to know what is real and what is not. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, boy, you can look at stuff. I was watching some videos, you know, on Instagram, and all of a sudden see a guy sitting in his kitchen and a deer jumping through the window right in his kitchen, starts going crazy. I'm like, my God, they're finally coming for us, the wildlife. Like, I was a little bit scared. And somebody had told me, it's just AI. And I'm like, oh my goodness, AI again. It's getting difficult. Now, the deer wasn't real. The kitchen wasn't real. My ability to discern truth before coffee isn't real. It's getting very, very difficult to know what is real, what is not real. The advancement of AI has really changed the game in all of these things. Well, I want to take some time today to look at the Christmas story and to see what is real. What do we get out of the Christmas story? There are some things, certainly, that we get associated with the whole Christmas narrative that's sometimes passed down by tradition, by things that we've kind of heard and seen. And it's interesting to kind of unpack and really look at what's really real. And by no means am I looking to deconstruct Christmas by any means. There's a lot of great truths that we can glean from in the Christmas story that I want to do as we unpack a few things here today and look at what the Christmas story is really all about. What I did was I had AI, speaking of AI, I had AI, I punched in there, give me a picture of the nativity scene as it was back in the day. Very cool. And so it put this out. Very nice, right? You're like, ah, oh, that's excellent. You got the shepherds, you got Mary and Joseph, you got baby Jesus there in the manger. Pretty cool, pretty awesome. But there's also some things that get attached oftentimes to our version of Christmas that may not always be exactly accurate. The wise men, for instance, you got the wise men hanging in the background there. And certainly we know wise men came to see Jesus. In fact, we read about it here in Matthew. Let me read through this account in Matthew's gospel. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 12 says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So a great story, but what's interesting is when you really begin to look at the whole scene, the wise men were not there on that first Christmas morning. This probably for many of you is not new info, but the wise men came up to a year, maybe 2 years after, and they traveled a long way. So if you got, you know, nativity scenes at home and you got your shepherd, you got your wise men in there, you know, put the wise men down the street a little bit further. They're on their way. They're coming, but they're not quite there yet, just to make it realistic if you want to do that. And so the wise men eventually come, and it's amazing that, you know, I don't want to take anything away from them. They came from a long distance, right? They've come from the east. They've traveled. That's a big deal. This is some serious commitment that these wise men are making. Where'd they come from? Well, first of all, we get some ideas. We sing songs. You know, we three kings of Orient are, we don't know that they're kings, right? Bible doesn't specify that. We don't know how many there were. We always associate the three wise men, and the Bible doesn't say how many there. There could have been a whole entourage of them showing up at the house with Mary sweating all that. I don't have food enough for everybody. What are you guys doing? But it could have been a whole entourage coming there. But what we do know is they made a huge commitment to come and see Jesus. Where'd they get this info from? It's very likely that they were from Babylon, Magi from the Babylon. Even going back to Daniel's time, when Daniel was again having to be associated with that council and the wise men there in Babylon, perhaps Daniel's passing on scripture to the wise men that were being passed down to the next generations, where these men knew that there was something happening, that this is fulfilling what God's word had already said. And so they make their way to Bethlehem to find this child who at this time now is a young child, it says. Not a baby, but a young child, Matthew records. And so they come and they find him. They bring these gifts. They want to come presenting these offerings to this child. They know that this is something special. They know this is the King of the Jews, that they've come to worship him. And I just kind of sparks something in my heart where I go, Lord, this Christmas season, I don't want to get distracted with all the other things. I want to have a heart that is just about worshiping you, Jesus. And these men came from a long distance. They didn't let anything get in the way, nothing distract, nothing, you know, derail them. They're coming with that earnestness to worship Jesus. I pray that's our heart this Christmas season, that we keep it about Jesus. Say, I want to worship you. And these wise men came with these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they're all really fitting and picturing, you know, who Jesus was. Because gold was a very royal gift. Gold was all about royalty. So they come presenting this gold because he truly is not just the King of the Jews, he's the King of Kings. They recognize something special about this man. They come bringing frankincense, which is really just incense, to be frank. And that was something that reminds us of what the priests would do in the temple or the tabernacle. They would burn that incense. There's that sweet fragrance going up to God. It was speaking of that relationship with God. And what Jesus came to do was to bring us into relationship with God as our great high priest who came and he gave himself. He didn't come to serve, but to be the servant of all. It tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he came with that frankincense to bring us to God. And then the myrrh. The myrrh was that burial spice that, again, that verse I read goes with the myrrh, not the frankincense, goes with the myrrh here. But Jesus came to give us life, a ransom for all. That myrrh was that burial spice that pictured, again, the ultimate mission that Jesus came on to this world. He didn't come just to be born, to live a life, and see what it was like as humans. He came to take our place and to go to the cross and to die that death for us. But then we know the story. He rose again. And so here these gifts so wonderfully picture the ministry and the work of Jesus and who he was ultimately. So another part of the story, as you see, we've got shepherds there. Shepherds, no doubt, were there. They're out in the fields. They're there around Bethlehem. And we are told in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now notice that peculiar sign those shepherds are given. They're given this sign that they're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, first of all, it's quite interesting that the angels come to the shepherds, because shepherds were typically, you know, the outcasts around Israel. They were unclean because of their job. They weren't permitted to go into the temple or offer sacrifices and even become clean that way. So they were constantly living with this sort of stigma about them. And yet it's to the shepherds that the angels come with such a wonderful, amazing announcement of this, pointing them to Jesus. But he gives a peculiar sign. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now that's a peculiar thing for many of us. When we hear that, we go, that's pretty wild. Babe wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, which was a feeding trough and a stone feeding trough, not a nice wooden box, you know, with hay like we often see in the pictures, but a stone feeding trough. So you go, that's interesting, but I don't think this was too peculiar to the shepherds. You see, what was going on this time where the shepherds were there tending the flocks of lambs that were reserved for sacrifices at the temple. This is where the temple sacrificial lambs were at, was here in Bethlehem. And it's very likely these shepherds were those watching over these lambs. And to be a temple sacrifice, that had to be an unblemished lamb, a pure lamb. So when an unblemished lamb was born, when a pure lamb was born, the shepherds would take and wrap that lamb in cloths and place it in a manger to protect it, keeping it undefiled. And so when the angel says, there's a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, I think these shepherds quickly understood this to be, there's somebody unblemished. There's somebody perfect here. Not a lamb, but a baby that's come ultimately to be our Savior, our Lord, the promised Messiah that all have been waiting for. And they come and they find Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths, sinless, perfect baby who came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the shepherds are given such a wonderful picture of what Jesus came to do. Well, we oftentimes see in our pictures of the Nativity, Jesus out in a barn or, you know, a stable. And it very well could have been much like that, but very different than what we oftentimes think, because we read in Luke's gospel again, let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where we read there, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. So we always think, oh man, here they are. They're coming to Bethlehem. They got to, you know, do the census and be counted and everything. And they're looking for some accommodations. So they go to the local motel. No vacancy. Everybody's coming in to get counted. There's no vacancy. They're out of luck. And the innkeeper's like, you know, grumpy innkeeper. What do you do? There's no room here. Move on. Leave me alone, right? And you see this depicted in Christmas plays. Everybody wants to be that character, the grumpy innkeeper, and yell at somebody and have fun with it, right? We've all seen that depiction. But what's interesting is Luke uses an interesting word for inn that he uses here in Luke 2:7. In fact, it's not the same word that he uses later on in Luke chapter 10 when he talks about the Good Samaritan. Remember, the Good Samaritan went and picked up that man that had been beaten, and he brought him to an inn to be cared for, be protected, provided for. He brought him to an inn. In that scenario and in that passage, Luke uses the word pandohion to speak of the inn, Luke chapter 10. That's the word typically used for inn. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Luke uses a different word for inn. He uses the Greek word katalima, which means a guest room. Most likely, Joseph and Mary came to a house in Bethlehem of a relative. That's where his family was from. That's why he had to go there from Nazareth. He comes to a family member's house, most likely. This is all conjecture. But what we see is that the room, the guest room, is occupied. Somebody's already there. Maybe other family are coming in and the house has gotten full. And there's no room in the inn, katalima. So they have to go downstairs in the main floor where there is a room that's provided for animals to be kept at night. And in this room, there'd be a manger provided, a feeding trough for the animals. And it's here that Jesus was born, in this room here. But what's interesting is the only other place that Luke uses this Greek word katalima is at the end of the Gospels, in Luke chapter 22, verse 11, at the end of Jesus' ministry, where we read there, "Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" This is what we typically call the the upper room, but it's here, the upper room or the guest room, that Luke uses that word again, katalima. Speaking of guest room or upper room, and it's here that Jesus arranges to have the Last Supper with his disciples where he incorporates the new covenant with them. See, I love the connection that we draw from the passage of the Nativity to this passage here now at the upper room in the Last Supper. At his birth, there was no room in the guest room, and he was placed in a stone feeding trough. And at the end of his ministry, when he's about to lay his life down on the cross and once again be placed on a stone slab in the tomb, Jesus was here in the guest room making room for us. He's making room for us. He prepared all things so that he could bring his disciples into this new relationship with him through what he was going to do. Bethlehem, you see, reveals that there is no room for him. The upper room now says that Jesus is making room for us. He's providing all that we need to have life in him now and forevermore. And it all points ahead to the truth that Jesus says in John 14, verse 2-3, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I love this about Jesus. This Christmas season is a time for us to be reminded of the truths of Christmas. Yes, there are some things that maybe have been passed down by tradition that we love to sing about and think about, but there are many truths here at Christmas time that are to point us to Jesus and what he's ultimately done for us. And I'm so grateful that Jesus came to open up room for you and for me to receive him and to be in relationship with him, to experience life in him and with him and life eternally. That's why he came, my friends. Don't miss that. It's wonderful to think of baby Jesus coming and all the beautiful scene we see with the shepherds and the manger. It's wonderful to think about those things, but please don't neglect remembering why he came for us. Because he came to pay the penalty for your sin, my sin that separate us from God. He came to redeem us and to bring us back into right standing with God through his sacrifice. And he's opened up the room now for us to come in and have relationship with him. Have you taken that step? Have you taken that step to say, Jesus, yes, I need to commit my life to you. I need you to forgive me of my sin. I need to be right with you. I want to know that life you have for me. And you can do that right here and right now. Don't think that that has to be something you do at a later time or that you have to get things done first. So many times people think, I gotta clean myself up, man. I got some things to take care of before I can really surrender to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me. I've already made the provision. I've already made the room. I've opened it up. Come to me and I will do the work. Let him do that work in you. But what you need to do is you need to surrender your life to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right here and now. I don't know where everybody's at in their relationship with God, if you have one or not, but that can change right now by opening your heart to receive Jesus, by asking him to be your Lord and your Savior, the one who forgives you of your sin, to make you new. And that's what he does when you call out to him. So I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. If that's you today and you're saying, yeah, I want to be right with God today. I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me. And nobody's looking around. Everybody's got their eyes closed, whether you're in the overflow or in the sanctuary. If that's you I'm talking to, I would love you to just pray this prayer in your heart after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to this world, born as one of us, taking on humanity and flesh. He was God with us, Emmanuel. And you came, Jesus, to ultimately die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sin. I admit I need that forgiveness. And today I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Come and be my Lord and my Savior. I choose today to follow you help me to do so. Thank you that you've done the work, Jesus. I surrender to you now. Come and be my Lord and Savior. And while nobody's looking here, I'm just going to ask if there's anybody here tonight that prayed that. Would you just raise your hand? Just going to ask you to acknowledge that before the Lord to say, yeah, I mean business. I want to follow Jesus here. I want to be right with God. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? Okay, thank you. There's anybody else here that prayed that today? Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Awesome. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time together to sing, to worship, to remember all that you've done. Lord, may this Christmas season be filled with joy because of who you are, because it's a time to honor and celebrate you, Jesus. So bless this rest of our service now as we continue to glorify you. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.